Lord, we go through things and difficulties, Lord, that make you look small. And for that, Father, I pray you would forgive us, Lord. Father, we know that, Lord, there is nothing that you can't handle. We know that there is nothing too big for you, Lord, because you are the mighty, mighty Savior. Father, tonight I pray that you would teach us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would anoint your vessel as your word is already anointed, Lord. Father, we bless you, we praise you, and we commit this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. You know, about 2 months ago when we were getting ready to leave southern Utah, my wife and I were invited, and the kids were invited, the kids didn't go, over to a family's in the fellowship's home for dinner. And we went there and we had a great time. It was a great dinner and we had fish tacos. I'll never forget it. I gorged myself on that meal. But as we were coming home, it was dark, and they kind of lived out in the country in the rural area of our state. And as we were coming home, Rhonda and I were just really fellowshipping and just enjoying each other's company and just talking about the goodness of the Lord. And up in the distance, in my brights, it was a one-lane highway, up in the distance in my lights, there come this jackrabbit. And this guy kept bouncing out of the sticks there. And he plopped himself right in my lane. And I looked at Rhonda and I said, he's going to run. And we were barreling down on this guy, probably 70 miles an hour. And I was thinking to myself, what possesses this little rabbit to stand right in front of this car? It's crazy. And then all of a sudden we got closer and closer, and that little rabbit, it was a big rabbit, it was a jackrabbit. He turned around with his back towards us and said, that was it. And I said, what possesses a rabbit to, what did he go through today to do that? You know, what's so bad that he would do that? And I realized tonight when I set off the alarm here at church, what made that rabbit turn around in the middle of the road and just bury his head. All I could think of is the cops bearing down on us and getting a bad witness to the community because the cops are all here. And so I realize now why that bunny rabbit turned his head on us as we were barreling down on him. And if you want to know what happened, see me in the foyer afterwards and I'll tell you. You know what? I don't want to be known as the bunny killer either, okay? So don't tag me as that. Last week as we were in Genesis chapter, finishing up chapter 6 and chapter 7, pretty interesting stuff as we had seen that God was basically fed up with the human race. And as he gave Noah the instruction to make the word, we showed how Jesus was a typology of the ark. And as we looked through the typology and as we broke it down, we saw that the door was the only way into that place of refuge, that place of security, that place of safety. And we just kind of went through the ark and broke it down. And then we also saw last week as we were looking at this man Noah, what would drive a man? What would allow a man to go through what he went through with the mockery for 120 years as he built the ark? What would cause him to go through that? What caused such great faith? And we saw that there were three reasons as we looked at, and there were probably more, but three very important reasons, I think. The first one was, we looked at last week, was that Noah lived in expectancy. He expected God to do what he said he was going to do. He heard God's voice, and God said, build an ark and make it this dimension and so forth. Bring all the animals in because I'm going to destroy the earth. And Noah believed him. He didn't take the Lord and say, you know what? I believe you for about 10 years, and that's about the length of my faith in you, God. But he continued living in that expectancy. And then we saw the second reason that we looked at that Noah was a man of such great faith was that he walked with God. And that word and that phrase, walked with God, meant a manner of life. That was Noah's life. It wasn't something that he just picked up and did it because he was given the instruction to the ark. But we saw last week too, there were about four or five guys in the whole Bible that was only said of they walked with God. David was one of them. Samuel was one of them. And so what great company that Noah possessed. as he walked with God in a manner of life. It was a lifestyle that he possessed. And then the third reason that we saw that Noah was a man of God was because he held on to God's word. He listened to God's word, he believed God's word, and he held on to God's word. And so as we looked at that man Noah last week, we left off in Genesis chapter 7. We left off in verse 10. So we'll pick it up in Genesis 7:11. Why don't you follow along while I read. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. According to the word of God, this was the most destructive force that this world has ever seen. And up to that point, and up to this point, it still is. Until that time when the earth will experience the final judgment that is associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest disaster that the world has ever seen. Destroyed living creatures and all the human mankind that was on the face of the earth, except for eight of the people that God had called Noah to bring into the ark. And so up to this point in time, the earth had never experienced anything quite like this. You know, as I was reading this and contemplating this, and this is just the way my mind goes, I wondered how this day started out. You know, I wonder if this day started out with people awakened by the sound of thunder and so forth and a great downpour. My mind goes there. Whenever I study, I try and put myself into that place. And I wonder and I think of what took place. Or were the skies overcast and a slight drizzle that came before the mighty wrath of God was poured out? We're not told what happened. We're not told if people were awakened from their beds in a, man, you know, what's going on? Or it just happened very slowly and very gradually. We're not told that. All we know is that at some mysterious hour, the God who created the heavens and the earth let loose with his wrath upon the earth that destroyed everything. I can't comprehend that. I cannot comprehend being a person at that point in time that was not sitting in the ark, what they were going through and what they were thinking. What took place at that point in time? No one knew that on the 17th day, the second month, in the 600th year of Noah, the world as man knew it would come to an end. It's unreal. It's unreal to comprehend that. They had no clue when they went to bed that night that as they woke up the next day, it was all going to be over. They had no clue that they were facing judgment the following day. Do you think this world knows that? I don't think so. And that's why I believe Noah lived with expectancy. As Rob's been talking about the last couple of weeks, on Sundays, Sunday nights and Wednesdays, the importance of living a life of expectancy, that Jesus could come back at any minute, and that this world could face that disaster that will be destroyed by fire. On that day, the fountains of the great deep, or the abyss, were broken up. Literally, the fountains mean springs. So there were springs of water, and I know you've approached this study of Genesis before from a scientific approach. But today we're going to try and approach it from more of a realistic. I want to try and just bring it out to you in a more realistic way. It's interesting, my father lives in Ramona, and he lives up on top of a hill. And when he built his home, there was no water or anything else. He had to drill a well, and he had to drill it 800 feet deep. And when he drilled that well 800 feet deep, he hit a spring down there. It wasn't an artesian spring, but it was a spring of water that gave him about 25 to 35 gallons a minute. This was nothing in comparison to the fountains of the great deep, the abyss that broke open. The word broken literally means to split or to break open. So the earth broke up, split open, and the springs in the earth gushed out at this point in time. Can you imagine sitting in your plush new house that you had just built, and maybe you were under one of those faults? And man, all of a sudden you're awakened with water, tons of violent water rushing through your home, not having a clue what was taking place. And then it says that the windows of heaven, literally that's a slang for the heavens opened up with rain. As they say back east, it was a toad strangler. In thinking of what was going on here, as the waters were rushing violently onto the earth. One thing that really sticks out to my heart, that as I read this, my heart started to break. Because as we read this account, as we see that there were people that were saved, there were people that perished at this point in time. Because of their choice, no doubt, but they perished. We too must think of the time in which we live and be aggressively attending to the message of salvation to lost sinners. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We too, as Noah was deemed a preacher of righteousness, no doubt going out and about and sharing the word and basically calling people to repentance. No one listened. No one heeded. But as I thought about this and as I pondered this, I thought of that man Nehemiah. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 when it says that Nehemiah wept because of what he heard? I want to ask you this evening, is that your heart? Are you weeping over lost souls? You know, when I went to southern Utah the first year or so that I was there, I could honestly say to you, there was a bluff overlooking our town, and Rhonda and I, when we first went there, we went up under this bluff, and as we looked out over this, it was a beautiful valley, but it was very deceiving. It was a very beautifully deceiving valley of what was taking place in this area. But as I was sitting on this place, we would weep for the lost souls there. But I have to confess something to you, that as we got into the battle and as we started to receive opposition, that desire and that ability to weep for the lost kind of went by the wayside because of what we were going through, because of the tremendous pressure. And you know what? The enemy knew it. We started to get our eyes on our circumstances and our situations. I praise God for this man, Noah. He wasn't in that position. He knew where he was going. He was building that ark. He knew what God was calling him to. And he continued to share that message of repentance. I think people, as we read that book, Victorious Christian Service by Alan Redpath, I think as you read that book and as you gain a perspective of what it means to serve God, what it means to serve Him, Redpath makes a statement in that book that says, before you can step out and serve Him, you must weep over the ruins of broken lives. And as I studied for this and as I was reading this, my heart got real heavy to think, you know what, praise God, we look at Noah and what happened, and yes, God spared him, but there were people that died here. Yes, by their choice, but it doesn't make it any less difficult to comprehend that people in this day and age, at least we, as George was saying this morning, at least we get out there and we be those vessels. There too will be people that perish on this earth. We need to get our eyes off of our situations. We need to get our eyes off of what we're going through. Woe is me. And focus on, man, there are people that are going to die and spend eternity separated from Christ if we don't go and share the hope that we have. As I read this, it just kind of burdened my heart as I looked at these people and saw that the fountains gushed open and people had no clue what was coming. Yes, Noah did give a message of repentance and no one heeded. This is a great account of God's faithfulness of delivering Noah. But there were people who perished. Yes, they rejected the message, but nonetheless they died and will be separated from God for eternity. I want to ask you a question. Does that hurt you tonight? To know that there are people that are going to be eternally separated from Christ? Not to say that, you know what, we're going to be able to go out and save everybody. But is your heart burdened tonight for lost souls? I realized as I stepped back away from southern Utah and as I came back to Southern California here, and this is hard to admit, but I realize how hard my heart had grown because I was looking inward Woe is me. Woe the spiritual oppression that I experience. Woe the opposition that me and my family go through. And as I step away from it now, the Lord has made very clear to me again that He desires to soften my heart. And that I too must look at lost people and have a burden and be weeping for lost souls. And I encourage you this evening too to examine your heart. What do you see when you drive down the road? I drove by in Ramona, a stake center that's a Mormon church. I drove by there about a week ago and I saw people coming out of there. And I'm telling you what, for the first time in years, people, I cried because I know what's happening and I know what's going on there. I want to encourage you to not look inward, man. Life is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And if you are asking the Father to pour His heart into you, and if you are asking God, as God looked at Gideon in Judges chapter 6, He looked at Gideon, and as Gideon was in the wine press, man, threshing wheat because the Midianites would come in, and they would trample all the food and take all the animals and so forth. He was a coward. He was afraid of the Midianites. And he was threshing wheat in the wine press. How much of it's going to be separated? Very little for his effort. But it says that the angel of the Lord came and looked at him. And you know what he called him? You mighty man of valor. I hope and pray tonight that your heart would be, Lord, I want to see people as you see them. Give me a heart, Lord, for your people. Give me your eyes. Pour your heart into mine. As I've taught Genesis many times, never has it impacted me like it impacted me on this one. And I guess it's because of the time in which we're living. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wives and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. And so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. What a miracle in the first place that if you read this, the day that Noah entered the ark, all these animals came in also. In one day, and as I shared with you last week, there was probably between 70 and 100,000 animals that were on this ark. And you can do your study on it with the three decks and everything else and see how many cubic feet and so forth. But to imagine that this many people and this many animals can be loaded in the ark in one day is an absolute miracle. But what blows me away is we touched a little bit last week was that God shut Noah in. Noah didn't have to go out to the door and say to his boys, hey guys, give me a hand here. You see, it was, as we looked last week, the ark was a typology of Jesus Christ. And it's His work for protection. And it's His work to seal the believer, to shut him in, to make him secure. And this is a beautiful picture that as the Lord shut him in, He was showing that He does not place the safety of His people in anybody else's hands. Isn't that comforting tonight? To know people that God's not saying, you know what? I'm going to take a break and I'm going to put this guy in your care tonight. I praise God that my life and my family's life is securely in the hands of the Messiah, my God and my King. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. When you as a believer have received Jesus Christ by faith, the sealing power of the Holy Spirit has sealed you for eternity. Isn't that awesome? And this is what this picture is here, as we see that God shut Noah in and all the animals. He sealed them. Like Noah, we are not only saved, but we are secure as well. And I hope you hold on to that tonight. Secure in Jesus Christ, because you have placed your faith in Him and your trust. Verse 17,
Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Prevailed here literally means became powerful. So as the heavens released their rain, and as the earth was broken up, it was a very mighty, very violent thing that took place. And so judgment wasn't meant to be, you know what, we're going to float around the water park here on these inner tubes. Judgment was meant to be very violent, to show man of his depravity. And so it was a very powerful thing that took place. But what's interesting here as we read this, and you could, you know what, I could spend probably 3 weeks or 3 months on these three or four verses talking to you about the overall destruction of the flood, or we could get into, was it a universal flood? But one thing that we have to hold on to is the word here says all. And in Hebrew, that is the Hebrew word kol, which means all. And so what he's talking about here, the highest mountains that this world knew at that point in time were underwater from 20 to 30 feet. That's how great the flood was at that point in time and how great the destruction was. Verse 20, 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostril was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You know, it's really interesting as I look at this. And as I asked last Sunday, and I'll ask again, how many of you believe Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning was God? Then you don't have a problem with the universality of the destruction of the flood. But as I looked at this, and I ran across a very interesting article that was written by a man by the name of Dr. George Frederick Wright. He wrote about the magnitude of the flood, in which he talked about caves in Western Europe, in Sicily, and in an area in central France. In these caves, he wrote, that were about 1,000 feet above sea level, there were found bones of wolves, bears, horses, and oxen, none of which had been gnawed on by carnivores. They were all, what he was saying, describing in this article, is all these animals were bunched in these caves. They found them in several different areas. They were indiscriminately mingled together as though swept in by a powerful force of water. There were 20 tons of bones in each one of the caves that they found. What this says to me is that these animals were trying to escape the wrath, the judgment that was on the earth. They were climbing higher and higher into caves on these mountains, trying to escape the violent rushing water that was filling the earth. And they congregated in these caves, thinking that they were going to be safe. It's interesting, no doubt, that the waters of the flood chased a fleeing race, causing men and animals to go higher and higher to escape drowning. The massive destruction that was caused by the flood, man nor beast could flee God's wrath, except those who were righteous before Him. What an awesome picture. He said in this article, Dr. Wright said in this article, that they are still taking bones out of the cave that is in Sicily, and they are shipping these bones and full woolly mammoths to England, to where they're taking the tusk and they're still selling the ivory from the tusks of woolly mammoth. Very interesting article about the magnitude of the destruction of the flood. But as we look at this, we know that God's judgment was thorough. As he says here, that everything died, nothing remained alive except for that which was on the ark. But as we look at chapter 8, some very interesting things and some very awesome principles that we're going to draw out of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the flood, from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. I want to, at this point in time, if you will allow me to do an eisegesis, and that is just kind of read between the lines. I want you to know that I'm doing that. But if you will allow me, I just kind of want to think, as I said to you earlier, as I study, I kind of put myself in that position of at this point in time, of Noah. And I asked myself, what do you think that was going through Noah's mind as he drifted endlessly for almost a year? You ever ask yourself that question? What was going through his mind? Yeah, I know he probably had a lot to do with feeding the animals and everything else, but really and truly, what was going through Noah's mind as he was drifting endlessly for almost a year? After all, he had been a man of faith, and according to Genesis 6:9, he was blameless among the people of his time. But during those months, faith or no faith, Noah must have wondered whether God had not forgotten him. I believe that. Lord, where are you? Lord, I did what you said, and man, it's rained and we're still floating here. Lord, what's going on? No doubt, at this point in time, Noah was wondering. After all, God did not tell Noah how long this judgment thing would take. He just told him to board the ark. Noah probably thought, Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but man, I'm here. I feel like you've left me all alone, Lord. And the question I ask you, because I ask myself the same question, have you ever felt like that? Just you felt that, man, Lord, where are you? I feel like you've left me all alone. I've been obedient. I've done what you said. But Lord, where are you? Maybe you feel abandoned tonight by the Lord. And if you're at this point, your hope tonight should be in knowing that although maybe God has not acted on your behalf for quite a while, know this, people, He will. He will act on your behalf. You must know this as a child of God. You serve a God who has not forgotten you. Read Genesis 8:1. Then God remembered Noah. After he was floating on the surface of the earth for some 6 months at this point in time, more like 9 months, it says that God remembered Noah. I want to encourage you tonight, if you feel like that, if you're here tonight and you're saying, Lord, where are you? I want you to be encouraged that you serve a God who remembers people. He remembers you and He knows you. He hasn't forgot you as you're serving Him endlessly, as you are serving Him with a right heart, man. And you're doing what He's called you to do. And you're desiring to hear Him. You're desiring to see what He desires to do in your life. But in this time, I want to encourage you, if you're at that point, your job is to go on in faithful obedience to what He has already shown you, no matter how long ago that was. You may be sitting here tonight saying, man, Lord, you spoke to me a couple years ago about doing this. I've been seeking your face, Lord. I'm out here. Where are you? You haven't been instructing me on this, Lord. If the Lord is being silent in that, people, your job is to remain obedient in what God is calling you to do until He gives you directions. Because I want to encourage you tonight. He is a God who remembers you. He knows you. He hasn't forgotten you. Even though you may think so tonight, I've been doing this for so long, Lord. I don't know how much longer I can keep it up. Let me ask you a question. Where was Noah going to go? Where was he going to go? Bail out the window? Be like the rest of the world? I want to ask you a very important question tonight. As Jesus in the Gospels looked at the disciples as He shared with them the cost of discipleship, and they turned around and started to walk away. And He looked at Peter and He said, hey, Pete, you going too? Peter said, Lord, where am I going to go? You have the very words of eternal life. People, God remembers you.
He knows where you're at. He hears your voice. He hears your cries. And He hasn't forgotten you. Your job is to remain obedient in doing what God has called you to do. I don't care how long ago He spoke that to you. You continue to remain obedient in doing what He's called you to do. We must too come to that point, even though it may have been a long time ago. We must come to that point that Habakkuk did in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You're not forgotten. Though all of this is happening to you, though you feel like it tonight, be like Habakkuk and know that. It doesn't matter, people. He has you right where He desires to have you tonight. In verse 6, and so it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the water had dried up from the earth. You know, as I look at this and as I know the story and you guys know the story, you learned it in Sunday school and everything else. The question, and this is the way my mind thinks again, is why did He send out the raven? Why was it a raven that Noah sent out? I believe there's some very clear biblical principles for us here. The question I also ask myself is, why didn't the raven come back? You all know later, as we're going to read, the dove came back. Why didn't the raven? We must remember what ravens feed on. They feed on roadkill, don't they? Or better known as floodkill at this point in time. I believe personally that the raven speaks of the flesh nature that is content to be out there feeding on the junk of the world, content on feeding and gorging itself on the deadness of this world. Was the raven or was he not in the safety of the ark? As we pictured that last week, that Jesus is our safety. Was he or was he not in the safety of the ark? And then as he went out into the judged world, you know that there were dead carcasses floating around, bloated carcasses floating around. No doubt that as this raven saw this man, he said, "This is heaven. I can feast and gorge myself." I would venture to say that he probably got so full of this junk that he found it hard to fly again. I would venture to say that he got so full of this floodkill that he found it hard to fly. It satisfied being in the world, indulging in the world, when it could be safe in the confines of God's provision, feeding upon the things provided for it by the Lord through Noah. Do you see the picture? As Noah sends out this raven, he goes out and desires to stay out into the world, to gorge himself on those things of the world, to land and eat of those things that are dead and that bring nothing, people. Nothing. But he found contentment in that, the raven did. It was hopping from one dead carcass to the next. I want to encourage you tonight, if that's you, God's calling you back to the confines of His provision for you in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this evening. You can't find rest outside of Jesus Christ. You can't find fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot find fulfillment indulging your flesh, leaving the confines that Jesus has provided through you, for you through the cross, stepping out there thinking you can handle it. We all know many people, and we've all been there ourselves before too, thinking that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Well, I hate to say it, unless this raven was humongous, he couldn't do that, could he? He made his choice not to come back. He made his choice to gorge himself on the things of the world. I want to encourage you this evening. The world, as we see here, the typology in Genesis 8, at that point in time, was dead. People, the world is deadness. You must gorge yourself on the Word of God,
on the provision that God has given you. As we go on to read in verse 8, he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned to the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out of the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly picked olive leaf was in her mouth. And no one knew that the waters had abated from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. At that point in time, no one knew that God's judgment had passed and that the dove was safe out there in the world. The dove, I believe, speaks of the spiritual nature that God desires in each one of us, that cannot find rest outside of the ark, which is Jesus Christ. It does not desire to feed on the dead things of this world, but desires its rest in God's provision of rest in Jesus Christ. You see, that dove would fly around just like the raven did. But the dove looked at these dead carcasses and says, "Man, I like the food back in the ark. I'm not going to feed myself on this. I can't be sustained by this." Excuse me, I want to encourage you tonight that neither can you find rest outside of the ark. The dove chose not even to rest on those dead, bloated animals, but it chose instead to feed on that which God had provided through Noah. The dove found rest in the ark. And today, I believe from the bottom of my heart that there are many of you here tonight that need to find that rest in Jesus Christ. I believe that there are many of you here tonight that have experienced that raven syndrome of thinking that you can make it out there in the world, picking on the roadkill, and it leaves you empty. But I want to encourage you tonight, people, that there is plenty of provision in Jesus Christ. Amen? He desires to feed you to overflowing with His love and with His Spirit. You can find rest tonight in the ark, in Jesus. I want to ask you a personal question. Can you find rest tonight in the ark? Can you find rest tonight in Jesus Christ? And if you can't answer me that question, yes, then there are things that you need to, at this point in time, go to the Father about. Seek His face. Examine your heart. Look at your life. Are you playing that raven and trying to mask yourself as a dove? God sees right through it. He desires tonight that you find your rest in Him. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dried. And in the second month, the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply." It's believed that God had not spoken to Noah for over a year, and the last time was in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. A whole year that God had not spoken to Noah. A year without hearing God's voice. What do you do when this happens to you? And I'm not saying a full-blown year. I'm saying, what do you do when you're coming up to that point and you're saying, "Man, Aaron, I'm seeking God's face," and man, He's just silent. I went through probably 2 years of that as a pastor. And that what I learned through that, it was God's faithfulness to continue to give me the message that He had for me, to instill it supernaturally into my heart, But as far as direction and so forth, I know what God was doing in my life. The Lord at that point in time was wanting to see if Aaron Hubbard would remain faithful, even though I was seemingly not hearing His voice. But as I look back on it now, He was speaking to me. I wasn't hearing Him. But as Noah was in the ark for a year, and he didn't hear God's voice, what should you do? As Noah did, as we see here, go on as you've been going and wait for God to speak again. Continue to be obedient, people. Don't stop doing what He's called you to do. That hasn't changed. That will only change when He leads you and directs you and speaks to your heart. As I said earlier, Noah had no choice, did he? He couldn't have jumped ship and swam back to land. He had to continue to be obedient. But as I know, as I look at this man, Noah, no doubt in my mind, probably saying, Lord, where are you? What's going on, Lord? I see nothing but water. I hear nothing but the mooing of cows. Lord, what's going on? It smells in here. But as Noah was obedient and stayed faithful to what God had called him to do, isn't it radical that God spoke to Noah? In verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Notice what Noah did when God finally spoke. Notice what he did. He did exactly what God told him to do. He was obedient. You know, Noah obeyed because he had been obeying previously. You know, it's radical that we don't see Noah saying, Lord, where have you been? I've been waiting for you, Lord. What about me, Lord? No, he just obeyed. He did what God had called him to do. And he did what God showed him to do after the Lord had spoken to him. But what I think is more radical than that is in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You know, it doesn't blow me away that God remembered Noah. That doesn't blow me away. But what blows me away is that Noah remembered God. That blows my mind, that Noah remembered God. He showed it by coming out of the ark and building an altar and sacrificing on it. Why does that blow me away? Because you know what? And you know as well as I do that we are a people that find it hard after God delivers us. After God does a mighty work in our lives. That gratitude, that thanksgiving of heart may last for a short time, but for the most part, we're an ungrateful people. Noah wanted to show the Lord, hey man, I'm building an altar, and Lord, I just want to say thank you for providing for me. Thank you for making that way of escape for me, Lord. Lord, I hope that this pleases you. You know, as we come out of this time and as I look at this verse, I remember a guy, we were duck hunting one time in southern Utah, and it was a real remote area. And there were three of us. And the guy that took us knew exactly where we were going and everything else. And I'd never been duck hunting, and the guy that was with me, he had never been duck hunting before. So this guy says, hey, why don't you two guys sit here? And, you know, we're sitting out in the open. We were dorks. We really didn't know that the ducks could see you and they weren't going to fly anywhere near you. So we were sitting out in the open with our backs to each other calling duck. And he walks out here over into the mud and starts walking out. He had hip waders on. Well, it's amazing that as he started to walk out, and Lincoln and I were just kind of, you know, making jokes at him and everything else. He's going to go get the big birds. He knows where they're at. And he starts walking out there, and he gets out probably 200 yards, two football fields or so. And it was a low time in this on this lake, but it was very muddy. And he's out there, and we're watching him kind of struggle a little, picking his boots up and putting them in his leg and then picking it up. And then all of a sudden, about 10 minutes later, we're sitting there laughing at each other, Lincoln and I. And we hear off in the distance, hey, guys. We get up and we walk over there and he says, I'm stuck.
I said, I forget you. So we picked up the rocks and we started throwing rocks out there at him to splat him with mud because we knew he couldn't run very far. We were messing with him. He goes, no, I'm really stuck. And he kept trying to move and he was up to about his hips. And by the time he got up to his chest, we knew he was really stuck. We were out in the middle of nowhere, not knowing what to do. Just got a brand new cell phone and ran back to the truck about a mile away. Got on the cell phone and called 911. They sent about 3 or 4 fire trucks out and 20 guys. And I mean, it just looked like a full-blown rescue. And it was in the wintertime and it was cold. Well, they made their way out to him with pallets and got him out. There's no way we could have got to him. The guy that was with me and myself, no way. But the first thing that this guy does as he comes out, and we started calling him Mud Man after that. But the first thing he did when he came out of that mud is he kissed the ground. And I thought to myself, you know what, that's pretty ungrateful. Man, there was absolutely no thanksgiving to the Lord for saving this guy's life. And so we deemed him the Mud Man. And you know, as we look at Noah, that wasn't what he did when he got off the ark. He didn't kiss the ground and say, you know what, man, I'm going to find out where I'm going to build my house. Where am I going to live? He had the choice land, didn't he? But he didn't do it. The first thing that he did was he gave thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Thank you for saving me, for providing for me and my family a way of escape. And as we see in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Isn't it awesome to see what that act of thanksgiving did for the Lord? The Lord said, oh, that's a good smell, man. Man, Noah, you're good. You did right. And Noah, I just want you to know, and we know as we're going to deal with this next week, as Rob's going to deal with the covenant next week, God said in his heart, you know what? I'm not going to destroy man like this again. I want to encourage you this evening. As Noah remembered God, as he stepped off the ark, and as he made an altar, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I want to encourage you tonight as a body to remember God in those times. Don't forget, people, that we should be praising Him simply because He gave us Jesus Christ. Not because He delivered us from the mud. Not because He provided your job. Not because you have your health. But we should simply be praising Him continually for the blood of Jesus Christ. That as we believe by faith in Him, our sins are forgiven and we're saved. That alone, is it or is it not, worthy of continual thanksgiving? And a lot of times we get so busy, we forget that, don't we? We forget that God has given us provision. God forbid that we should die today, that we would have eternal life, we would stand face to face with Jesus Christ. You see, right away, I know that if you're like me, we forget to simply thank Him for Jesus. And I want to encourage you tonight, don't be like that. Be like Noah, people. May your thanksgiving be a sweet aroma to God. That He would say in His heart, man, I love you. Thank you for remembering me, Noah. Let us be a people tonight that finds our rest in the ark, people. Let us be a people tonight that finds our rest in Jesus Christ. Not in the world. Not feasting on the deadness of the world. I want to encourage you tonight that as we sing this last song and the guys come forward and we'll be on the sides to pray with you, just want to encourage you, if that's you tonight, and you're here and you're having trouble finding rest, people, in Jesus, man, come. Let's pray for you. If that's you tonight, and you've been finding yourself feeding on the deadness of the world, and you find that you have a stomach ache tonight, spiritually, and come and let's pray for you. Tonight, people, don't leave this room without finding your rest in Jesus Christ. Without knowing that the deadness of this world only brings deadness and it brings pain. I want to encourage you tonight, if that's you and if the Lord has spoken to you, just come up as we sing this last song and let us pray for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning or this evening, as we have looked at the life of Noah, Lord, and the account of the ark and the sending out of the raven and the dove, and as we have seen the waters recede, Lord, I come before you tonight. Father, I pray that we as a body tonight will find our rest in you, Lord. That, Father, we don't have to be out in the world trying to find it out there in the deadness of this world, Lord. Father, tonight I pray that you would prick the hearts of your people, that, Lord, your people would find their rest in you and their provision in you, Lord. And that tonight, Lord, we would be a people that gives you thanks, Father, for nothing else but Jesus, Lord. All the rest of it's just icing on the cake. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus tonight. We thank you that He has given us that provision that keeps us from your wrath, Lord. Father, we bless you. Tonight we commit our lives to you, Lord.